In today's world, especially with the current cancel culture, it has become one of the most offensive of all the four-letter words. For many, Christianity's seeming obsession with this word is one of the most distasteful qualities. But why is this word so reviled by the world today? One reason is simply because of the pursuit of it. It involves the acknowledgement of sin and the necessity of repentance. Now, these are also two words that are incredibly unfashionable in the world today, sin and repentance. The four-letter word that associated with sin and repentance is the word holy. The word holy. As Christians, we are told to strive to be holy. But you can't strive to be holy without the elimination of sin through repentance. And that's one of the reasons that the world is uncomfortable with the word holy. And that's what I'd like to discuss with you today, brethren, the subject of holiness. Holiness. If you like a title for this message, I know the sound crew does, it is Holy, Holy, Holy. In today's society, it's far more acceptable to say, my life is so messed up, than it is to say, I'm striving to be holy. In addition to implying that we are not good people, in this world society today, the words sin and repentance and holy might conjure up images of religious leaders like nuns in habits, or maybe priests in long flowing robes with elaborate head coverings, using religious instruments in religious ceremonies, and also hypocritical preachers or TV evangelists who publicly denounce the departing from usual and acceptable standards, especially in social or deviant behavior, while they themselves are publicly caught up in scandal after scandal that they're involved with in this world today. The same things that they preach against. Now, hypocrisy is a huge reason why people in the world today look on religious leaders who are supposed to be striving to be holy with disdain, because they all have all too often witnessed the inconsistencies of a moral majority who seem to frequently fail morally. But this is something that is not new and only associated with religious leaders of today. It's something that has been going on since the time of Jesus Christ and even before. In Matthew 23, Christ referred to the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites, and that they were like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, that is a pretty strong condemnation of the religious leaders of his day. And that's why people in the world today find it most offensive to hear a Christian say they're striving to be holy like Jesus Christ. Those of you in the workforce, I know you've come across this. I went to the Holy Day yesterday. Well, I'm good too. That's what you hear from people, because they think you're talking about them. They find it most offensive to hear Christians say that. They're striving to be holy like Jesus Christ. They see the hypocrisy of the leaders of modern-day Christianity and look at anyone trying to do the right thing as someone who they think has an attitude of what? Holier than thou, as they say. Holier than thou. Now, someone who has an attitude of holier than thou is characterized by an attitude of moral superiority. They're self-righteous and sanctimonious. They behave toward others in a way that shows they think that they're better. They're more moral and virtuous than other people. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary says the phrase holier than thou is used in reference to, or in reference to someone exhibiting an attitude of superior virtue, or by someone who regards themselves as better than others, or an individual who is self-righteously pious or devoutly religious. I think we've all come across people like that in our lifetime. And then the original words and phrases can be a very interesting study. One of the earliest recorded uses of this phrase, holier than thou, can actually be linked to God himself describing Israel in the book of Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah 65, brethren. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 2. In Isaiah 65, verse 2, God says, I have stretched out my hands all the day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens, and they burn incense on altars of brick. And in verse 4, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. And in verse 5, he says, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. Now, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Describing Israel in verse 2, God says that they were granted access to him by his spreading out, his hands earnestly inviting them. He says they were a rebellious people. And he then begins to list Israel's abominable religious practices, and then he describes their arrogance at the end of verse 2. In verse 3, he describes their open defiance and their idolatrous fertility rites and their sacrifices in the gardens to idols. Now, the mention of brick altars here in verse 3 is very important, because God specifically told the Israelites in Exodus 20 that if you build an altar to me, it should be built with unhewn stone. Now, to make a brick, you have to use a tool on it. God said, don't use a tool on it whatsoever. No hammer, no chisel. It was to be unhewn. If they did use a tool on it, they would profane his altar. They would profane it. In verse 4, he talks about their involvement in divination, which is the practice that seeks to foretell future events by consulting with the dead. And he describes the eating of swine flesh used in idolatrous sacrifices. Verse 5, God describes their blasphemous self-righteousness. He says, the unclean people who do these things say, stand by yourself, keep your distance from me, for I am holier than thou. Now, this is the language of a self-righteous man. God says it's very offensive to him. A smoke is irritating to the eyes and to the nostrils. Now, the Hebrew word translated holier here is kodesh. Kodesh. And it means to be clean or to make clean. This is the only place in the King James Version of the Bible that the word is translated as holier. It is most often translated holy, hallowed, or sanctified. And it is the root word for kodesh, which is a sacred or holy place or a hallowed or holy thing. Now, we see clearly God doesn't want his people to have a holier-than-thou attitude. But he does want us to be, or to strive to be, holy. Now, we're never going to reach God's holiness, just like we're never going to reach the perfection of Christ. But that's what our standard is. Our goal is to be holy, strive to be holy like God the Father. Let's turn to Leviticus 11 this time, brethren. Leviticus 11, beginning in verse 43. Leviticus 11, verse 43 says, "You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them." In verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 45, God says, "For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, this is the chapter where God gave what was permitted to be eaten as food and what was forbidden to be eaten. And God wants his people to separate themselves from all other people and be distinct from them by using a different diet than other people, as their Lord and their God was different from other gods. By observing his commands and living according to his will and his glory, they would be holy in a moral sense. Now, in the New Testament, Paul tells us some other things that we need to do to be holy. Let's take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, and also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, Peter is telling us to gird up the loins of our mind with one of the weapons of warfare that is mentioned in Ephesians 6. That weapon is God's truth, his word. We know that God's word, his truth, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. Christ said, "We are sanctified by God's truth. We are made holy by God's truth." We are to study and to meditate on it. And Peter is using a metaphor here to say, don't let anything hinder or trip up your way of thinking when it comes to the truth of God. Now, the word sober refers to having presence of mind or clear judgment, enabling someone to be temperate and self-controlled. In verse 14, as children of God, we are to be children of obedience, not conforming to the world and to the lust of the world as we did in our own ignorance before we were called. And in verse 15, he says, "As God the Father called us is holy, we have been called to a life of holiness in our conversation, in our conduct, or in our entire behavior." That is, in our way of thinking, our way of speaking, and how we act. And in verse 16, Peter quotes Leviticus 11:45 that we just read before. "I am holy. Be holy because I am holy." That's what God tells us. He instructs us that, commands us. Peter is addressing the elect of the Jews here, scattered among the Gentiles, to be holy. And this applies to us as well, as God's people today. Why is it so important for us as Christians to be holy, or to pursue holiness? The answer to that is found in Hebrews 12. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews 12 in verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. He says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You and I won't see God without holiness, brethren. But it says we are to pursue holiness. It's interesting to note that the word translated pursue here also means to persecute. It is the same word used to describe Saul's persecution of the church in the book of Acts. To get a better idea of how God wants us to pursue holiness, we can use the negative example of how Saul pursued the people of God. Saul wreaked havoc on the church. He didn't just casually pursue Christians. He went after the people of God. He was relentless. He entered every house to pursue the men and women in the church, put them into prison. He pursued them often in every synagogue and pursued them even in foreign cities. He had papers from the high priest to be able to pursue them in other towns, to put them even unto death. That's how he pursued Christians. That's how aggressive we are to pursue holiness. You know, the Greek word translated pursue means to aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch, or to pursue with all haste, chasing after it, earnestly desiring to overtake it and apprehend it. Now, Webster's defines the word holy as something that is dedicated or consecrated to God. It's a religious purpose, or a religious purpose of something that is sacred. So something that is holy is set apart for a sacred or special purpose. How to distinguish between the holy and the profane is a subject that we've heard many, many times before. Something that is holy is very special, very precious to God. We have to be very careful that we don't profane it. Profane is a contrast to that which is holy. It's common or ordinary. 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul tells Timothy what? But know this, in the latter days, the last days, there will come perilous times. And one of the character flaws that Paul lists in men at that point in time will be what? Men will be unholy or profane. Men will be unholy or profane. To profane something that is holy is to treat it as something that is ordinary or common, to treat it with abuse, irreverence, or contempt. The opposite of profaning something is to sanctify it. God sanctifies quite a few things because he is holy. Now, anyone who has ever listened to Mr. David Johnson, as we mentioned on the inner cord there, will know that he says that in setting apart, there are three characteristics that apply to something that is holy and is distinguished by the prepositions from, for, and by. He says, first, it includes the idea of setting apart from all other similar things. Secondly, it is to set apart for a specific or special purpose. And thirdly, he says, it is set apart by God himself. Let's turn to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 1. Exodus 3, verse 1. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and some came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, he was approaching the bush. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground, holy dirt. In verse 1, the name Horeb and Sinai are generally considered to refer to the same place by most scholars and commentaries and structural engineers. However, the location of Mount Sinai described in the Bible remains disputed, as Dr. Avent has been telling us. The name Horeb means dry or desolate place or a desert. The literal meaning of the word is waste. So what made this desolate place holy? Here we see is where Moses saw the burning bush that was not consumed. When God saw that Moses became curious and he turned to see the bush, the burning bush, God stopped him and said, don't come any further. Told him to take off his shoes because where he was standing was holy ground. It was sacred or holy ground because of the presence of God. The ground was set apart from all other ground or mountains. It was the holy mountain of God. It was set apart for a specific reason or purpose. Exodus 17 tells us that it was here at Horeb that Moses struck the rock, and it brought forth water. And Deuteronomy 4 tells us that it was here at Horeb where God first spoke to the children of Israel. And Deuteronomy 5 tells us it was here at Horeb where God made a covenant with his people. And it was here at Horeb where the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments. It had a special purpose at that point in time. And this desolate place was set apart from all other places by God himself, by his presence and by his holiness. From the perspective of these three characteristics, brethren, from, for, and by, I'd like to look at some of the things mentioned in the Bible that are considered to be holy, or the holy things of God. There's a tremendous amount of things that we can look at. I'd like to look at a few of them today, I think, that are important. The first and most important to me is, number one, God is holy. God is holy. We've already discussed that the very presence of God can make something ordinary holy. The dirt was turned to holy dirt because of God's presence. Let's take a look at Revelation 15. Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verse 4. Revelation 15, verse 4 says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. God the Father and Jesus Christ alone are holy. God alone can impart holiness. No one else can do that. No man can. Only God can make something holy. That's why it's so important that we don't profane or treat as ordinary or common something that God has sanctified and set apart from all other similar things and made it holy. Let's go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, this time verse 19. Isaiah 29, verse 19 says, "The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, the Eternal. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." The word translated Holy One means sacred or the most holy one. The most holy one. Just his presence makes things holy because God is unique. During the time of ancient Israel, many gods were worshipped by the people around the children of Israel, and the Holy One was set apart from all other liturgy gods. And one of the purposes of God's holiness is so that we can strive to be holy like he is. He tells us to be holy, for I am holy. John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 11. Christ speaking here in verse 11 of John 17. "Now I am no longer in the world." This is a prayer to his Father. "I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may know that they may be one as we are." In his prayer, just before his crucifixion, Jesus Christ refers to God the Father as Holy Father. And this is the only place he uses that expression. He normally refers to him as his Father. But here he said, Holy Father. He uses the word holy because his appeal was to that imperfection of, or that perfection, I should say, of the Father's nature, his holiness, to keep and to preserve the disciples from being tainted by the unholy atmosphere of the world that they were still in. And he says, keep them through your name, in your name, in the holy character of which he was known. And we know through the Passover services, this prayer applies to us as well, as we see in verses 20 through 21. God is the Holy Father and the only God that can have that title, since he alone is holy. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted above, or lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now the seraphim described the Lord of hosts, or the God of Israel, as holy, holy, holy. Now, Nelson's commentary says, to say the word holy twice in Hebrew is to describe someone most holy. But to say the word holy three times intensifies the idea to the highest level, the highest degree of something, the quality, the highest quality. In other words, the holiness of God is indescribable in the human language. He can't be described. Second thing that I have listed that the Bible mentions as holy, brethren, is number two, God's name is holy. God's name is holy. Let's take a look at Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus Christ speaking again, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And Jesus Christ tells us in this, the model prayer, as we say, to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We are to acknowledge God, or that God's name is holy. To sanctify it, or to set apart as holy, or to treat it as holy. We're not to profane it or treat it as common. It is set apart from all other names. We should not use his name in an empty, casual way or in a careless, meaningless way as well. Leviticus 22. In Leviticus 22, verse 31. Leviticus 22, verse 31. "Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I'm the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, the context of these scriptures is that in verses 17 through 30, God was explaining to Moses the acceptable and unacceptable ways to offer sacrifices and offerings to God as well. But by doing them improperly and not according to the way that God commanded them to do it, the people were essentially profaning his name. He says that he sanctified them or made them a holy people. He separated or set them apart from all other people. The third commandment concerns the sanctity of God's holy name as well. Exodus 20 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So taking God's name in vain involves trivializing his name by regarding it as insignificant. By using God's name to express evil purposes or condemnation is wrong as well. This is one of the ways that the priests of the false religions during the time of the Israelites were using the names of their gods. And thirdly, by using it thoughtlessly in worship service. God's name is set apart from all other names. He is the I Am in the absolute sense and the self-existent or eternal one. When it comes to the holiness of God, holy is a word that refers to God's nature, his works, or anything that is present or that God is present in or that he is involved in. So any use of the word holy in conjunction with any other word outside of its correct and proper context is a violation of the third commandment. Euphemisms like holy moly, holy cow, holy smoke, and holy mackerel profane the name holy and God's third commandment. Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9 says, He has set redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Now, the word translated awesome here means revered, which means to regard with profound respect and honor. It literally means to fear or to have great respect for God's name. And God's name is set apart for a specific purpose. And it describes him and who he is. He's our creator, our healer, our redeemer, protector, provider, king, judge, and shepherd, to name a few. And God's name is set apart by God. Set apart by God. Another thing that I have, brethren, that is holy is God's word. God's word is holy. The scriptures of the Bible are holy. The writings are set apart from all other writings. The Bible is not like any other book. It's holy. Set apart from all other books. It's the only one of its kind. It's holy. And it is set apart for the purpose of showing how to live and how to strive to be holy like God. The scriptures are set apart by God. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, this time verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Scripture is very familiar to us. Been read many times before. Paul talking to Timothy here, and he says, And remember that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul tells Timothy here that he has known the scriptures from his childhood. Gill's commentary says that it was common for the Jews to teach their children the scriptures at the age of 5. Very early age, they taught the scriptures to their children. So Timothy was well-versed in the scriptures by the time he became an adult. He had great understanding of them, and Paul refers to them as holy scriptures, to distinguish them from profane writings. Now, Gills goes on to say that the scriptures were written by God through men who were inspired by God's Spirit to write them down, and he says that the precepts, the promises, and the doctrines contained in them are for the purpose of promoting holiness. And Paul tells Timothy the holy scriptures are also set apart for the purpose is to be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the holy scriptures. By referring to the Old Testament writings as holy scriptures, Paul is teaching us that God was actively involved in the revelation of his truth. And he revealed it to the apostles and the prophets who wrote it down. So this makes the author of the Bible God himself. That's what makes the Bible holy. The scriptures are set apart from all other writings, and they are set apart for the purpose of teaching us how to strive to be holy. And since God is the author, his holiness sets the scriptures apart as holy or by God. Another thing the Bible mentions as holy, brethren, is God's Sabbaths. God's Sabbaths are holy. God's weekly Sabbaths and the seven annual Sabbaths are holy days. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 1. Genesis 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth, all the host of them, were finished. And on the seventh day God entered his work," or ended his work, "which he had done, and he rested." You know, Mr. Sandlins gave a sermon one time. He Sabbathed. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. In verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it." He made it holy. "Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Now, at creation, God rested on the seventh day, a day which he took delight and pleasure in, having finished all his works and resting from them and looking over them as good. And so he pronounced this day as good and happy, and a happy day, and he sanctified it. I was talking to someone before services, and we should look forward to services, to the holy day Sabbath. We should look forward to the Sabbath because we don't have to do any more work. It's a humdrum all the way up till Friday evening. God appointed it in his mind to be a day separated from all other days. God blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. Now the Sabbath is set apart from all other days. It was sanctified or set apart by God from the beginning. And it was set apart for us to be spiritually rejuvenated. The Sabbath is a blessing for us as Christians. It's how we get recharged spiritually by abstaining from all servile work and business and from all pleasures that we do on the other 6 days by spending time in religious exercises as we are doing here today. Exodus 20. Exodus 20. It's where we see the Ten Commandments given. In verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Skipping down to verse 11, he says, "For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The word "remember" here in verse 8 means to have it in your mind, or to bring to one's mind an awareness of someone or something that one has seen or known or experienced in the past. God was bringing it back to their memory from creation, but also having to bring it back to their memory by the miracle of the manna. He had to show them again, to bring it back to their memory, to remember the Sabbath, to identify and to bring it back to their remembrance, the Sabbath day. Verse 11, he tells them to remember it at creation. He rested. He blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. He made it holy time. Remember could also be forward-looking, as to remember or to prepare for the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Remembering the Sabbath is a 7-day-a-week command. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday through Friday, we are to remember that the Sabbath is coming. We are to think about it daily, on a daily basis. Exodus 31. Exodus 31, beginning verse 12. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death." And Dr. Averin said it was not a sermon until you put an equation in it. So my equation is A minus B equals C. A being holy, B being profane, C equals death. You take away holiness by profaning it, you die. Most commentaries say that the sign is a token of the covenant between God and his people. By doing any work on the Sabbath would be to profane it, because we would be treating it as ordinary or common, or as any other day. But the Sabbath is holy, and it's set apart. It's set apart from all other days that God's people can rest and be spiritually rejuvenated. And only God can set that time apart as holy. No man, no church can do that but God. The next thing that I have listed, brethren, is God's designated holy convocations. God's designated holy convocations. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, beginning of verse 1. Says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Therefore, or these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Here in Leviticus 23, God designates his weekly Sabbath and the seventh annual holy days as high Sabbaths. They're holy. And his feast, and to proclaim them as holy convocations. They're his feast. A convocation means to call together by command or by authority. It is a designated holy assembly. It means to assemble here at this point or this place. At this time, it is a summons from God himself. As converted Christians, we don't have a choice. We are told by God to be there. It is a holy commanded assembly. However, using Old Testament principles of quarantine, we should not come to services if we're sick. But for those of us who have the ability, we should be there. The weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbath are set apart to include a formal assembly or a gathering together to learn about and to worship God. By knowing we are summoned by God to meet with him it's a bit more important than just going to services at the Holiday Inn to meet our friends. Now, fellowship is important, but we're meeting with God. We're meeting with God. The holy convocation is set apart by God's presence. It is His meeting, and it is set apart from all other meetings for God's people to be instructed how to live and to review God's plan for man, how to learn, how to strive to be holy. So how should we dress? Is our standard of dress one that we just feel comfortable in, or is it the best that we have? Does it even matter to God? Exodus 28. Exodus 28. In Exodus 28, verse 1. God speaking to Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments," something else that's holy, "holy garments for Aaron and your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, and that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So that they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that they may minister to me as priest." Now God refers to the priestly garments as holy garments. They were set apart from all other garments. They were set apart for the priest to be able to minister to God the Father, as we see in verse 4. God did the setting apart, set apart by God himself. All the other priestly garments, as described in verses 31 through 43, but in verse 42 says something very interesting. Let's take a look at that, verse 42. God says, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, that they shall reach from the waist to the thighs." Now the word translated trousers here is sometimes translated breeches. It means undergarments. God's instructions covered the type of undergarments that the priests were to put on before entering the Holy of Holies behind the veil. But now, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the veil has been torn open, opening our access to God the Father. And if God was concerned about the undergarments that the priests wore before they went into the Holy of Holies, shouldn't we be concerned about our outer garments? Because we're coming into the Holy of Holies. We're coming into the presence of God. It is a holy convocation or meeting set apart from all other meetings, and we should be there with all readiness. We should be on our toes and ready to hear God's word, to receive instructions from God, because He made the meeting holy. He called us here. He summoned us. The sixth thing that I have, brethren, is God's church. God's church is holy. And Christ told Peter in the book of Matthew that on this rock, referring to himself, that I will build my church. He paid the ultimate price for the church and gave his life for it. Let's take a look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Paul speaking here says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." In verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, one of the original translations says it this way, just as Christ loved his own church. Just as Christ loved his own church. He owns it, and he gave his life for it. Christ sanctified the church. He set it apart, and he made it holy. Paul tells us, do you not know that the temple of God, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. At baptism, we were given God's Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us, and we are holy. And we form the church. In his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul addressed them as the church of God at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ. The church of God is composed of holy people. God's presence within that body makes it holy. We know the word translated church is ecclesia, meaning an assembly of called out people. God set apart his church, his people, from all other churches and all other people. God set the church apart for the purpose of providing us a place to be taught and to fellowship. The final point that I have, brethren, is our calling is holy. Our calling is holy. Hebrews 3 tells us that, therefore, holy brethren, share a heavenly calling, Paul tells them. Fix your thoughts on Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as high priest. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Paul speaking here, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. In verse 9, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's amazing that God the Father and Jesus Christ discussed your calling and mine before the beginning of time. Verse 9, the Latin Vulgate version says, called us with his holy calling. He called us with his holy calling, meaning that the author of the calling is holy. And Gill says it is a call to holiness, the process of which is holy. And the people who are called have the principles of holiness implanted in them through God's Holy Spirit, which influences us to strive to live holy lives. Paul tells us some are called to be apostles, some are called to be prophets, evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. But all of us, brethren, were called to serve God. All of us were called to serve God. I'm going to throw out a lot of holies here to you, brethren. And it can all be summed up into one statement. You and I have been given a holy calling by a holy God who gives us his holy name, Christian, receiving his Holy Spirit to understand his holy scriptures, able to attend his holy convocations on his holy Sabbaths, in his holy church with his holy people. That is a miraculous holy calling by God. Ezekiel 22, one final scripture in closing, brethren. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22 in verse 26. Ezekiel 22 verse 26 says, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." When a people fail to be holy, they profane God the Father. The holy things of God are not to be profaned. They're not to be treated as ordinary or common in any way. They're to be revered and treated with tremendous respect. Striving to be holy is a constant striving against sin for the rest of our lives. Striving to walk in the light, or by living a righteous life. Brethren, as God's people, we are not to have a holier-than-thou attitude, but we are to strive to be holy like God. The only God, the only one who can be called holy, holy, holy.